We're into we went through our third lesson on the Holy Spirit, and this week will be the third one. We're going into the third lesson. Yeah, good. You cannot hear enough about the Holy Spirit. You just can't talk enough about Him, and He's meant so much more to me than these last two or three years than He ever has in my life. And it's funny how it says, if He abides with you. A lot of people don't really understand what that term means. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not a hitchhiker in our life. Amen. It's not where we're trying to get from one place to another and He needs a lift. You know, and so we make a decision to pick Him up. He should be our traveler. He should be going with us. Hallelujah. He should be an ever constant abiding reality in our life. And I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit, thank God that He came. Thank God Jesus left and He came. Because if Jesus hadn't have left, He would not have come. Can you imagine that? A lot of people, they don't even know. I've shared that with one person. He didn't even know it existed in the Bible. I ask him, how often do you read your Bible? You know, because it's in Scripture. John 14 and John 16. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit this Sunday morning. But people don't realize how important the Holy Spirit is in its constant abiding presence. Not intermittent, but constant abiding presence. You know, it amazes me how people seem to see other believers missing the mark with God. And they always try to give me a definition to why that person's missing the mark with God. I've come to the conclusion that anyone that starts missing the mark with God is because they're not abiding constantly in the Spirit. You don't have to define the person. You just have to see the results of their walk, and it's showing the fruit of no presence of the Holy Spirit. There's no anointing of the Holy Spirit working in their life. You know something? Head knowledge will get you nowhere. Because head knowledge, its perimeters are in the nature that's called the nature of fallen man. But listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in the nature of fallen man. He works within the nature of our born-again spirit, the new nature that God put into us. And boy, I'll tell you what, it is important to understand that the Holy Spirit working on that inward new nature that we have received. If anybody is getting born again, he has the nature of God abiding in his spirit. I'll put it another way. He has the ground to which God's seed goes into in that nature. And the Holy Spirit knows how to water it. We just, if we're caught up in the outer man's thinking, then a lot of the seed, the good seed of God's word, will not be watered because the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be bold to say it again. I learned it from my mentor, Kenneth Hagin. He made it very clear that the Holy Spirit was not given to your outer man. Your outer man only benefits as a result of the Holy Spirit given to our inner man. And the Holy Spirit works within the framework of our inner man, not our outer man. Are you following me? Now, there are benefits. Don't get me wrong. There are benefits to the outer man as a result of an inward working. But I'm going to tell you something. Without the Holy Spirit in our inner man and the fullness of Him, then we are going to be greatly, greatly hindered by what we can do for the kingdom of God. That just goes with the territory. And I'm thankful that I hear a lot of you back finally saying that you've heard things that I've said for years. And through this Bible fellowship, Many of you are starting to come to me and tell me, I finally understood why you kept saying what you said. Praise God, nothing gives me greater joy than, because it's called word connection. Do you know that you can be right in the middle of revival and not get a thing out of the kingdom of God? Did you know you can be in the midst of revival and die? Did you know that? But when you're in the midst of a revival and connected to it, whoo, that's life. If you don't believe me, ask Ananias and Sapphira. They were in the midst of a very great revival. And yet, all as they did was just have head knowledge. But the Holy Spirit connects with your inner man. You have heart knowledge. Now, I'm really seeing some good results off of these home fellowships. The next six sessions that we're going to be doing, and don't forget that the end of these six sessions, this is where the church comes together, and then we go ahead and address questions. And so the questions that accumulate over throughout all the Bible fellowships after our six sessions. And you hosts, be writing down questions that come up in these fellowships and let us know ahead of time so we're not caught with our stupid on. Give us some time to really think through some of these questions. Some of them, somebody already came to me and asked me about some of the questions that came up in a couple of Bible fellowships. And I got to thinking, oh, I have to think on that one. So we don't have an answer for everything, but it sure helps time for you to give us time to get the answer. We might not have it. But so far, some of the questions that were asked, I could refer to Scripture on them. But it takes me time to think about how best to approach these questions through Scripture. And that's important. So the next six sessions, and I want to put a little time in plugging it because I have learned so much in the last few months on the subject of the love of God. I thought I understood the love of God. And I did to a point. But there was, through my research and my prayer time with the Lord and praying in other tongues, praying in that language, the Holy Spirit began to really open up an understanding to me that I had never seen before about the love of God. And so I went in and did as much research as I could for what's available to me. And I came up with some startling information, and so I'm excited about the next six sessions being on the subject of the love of God, and it will do a number on your thinking. It did on mine, and I'm going to tell you something. When you truly understand the love of God, you know what it'll do to you? It will challenge you to get outside of your own box. It really will, And I'm going to tell you how important it is to know the love of God. Here's how important it is. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who originally gave the mind of God to the apostles. And we're now reading the apostles' doctrine that the Holy Spirit gave them. God told me the Holy Spirit gave the interpretation to the apostles off of the very nature of God Himself, which is love. But it is not human love. It is the God kind of love. It's very interesting that that came alive in me because I began to realize the world from the Old Testament to present, the world, natural man, does not know the love of God. And it takes the Holy Spirit to shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. You know, I thought very interesting the word abroad. It is a term that meant it covers everything. It covers everything. And I never saw that before. And I looked up the meaning for shed, and it means to pour forth. And it literally means that the love of God by the Holy Spirit is poured out in our hearts on every facet that we could possibly think of that we need. And the natural man's love can't find that. And that's why things are getting worse and not better. And so it gives me an understanding very clearly. I'll never forget, I sat and just wept the other night about how the world needs the love of God and the understanding of the love of God. It has received the love of God, but it doesn't have an understanding of the love of God. And John the Apostle was the first one who knew the heart of God more than any of the other apostles. And he was the one that outlived everyone. And he was the one that introduced the subject of, if you don't know the love of God, you don't know God. You only know about Him. Now, the six sessions that I'm going to be covering on this subject of the love of God was, first of all, defining the different loves, their meanings. And then, of course, how love, the love of God, was lost. Then, session number two, I'm going to be defining agape, its nature and its origin, its virtue and its character. Very interesting. And then the third subject of love is the purpose of Jesus being manifested. And then session number four, the love of God is only understood in sacrifice. That's the only way you learn the love of God. That's the only way you understand it, is when it costs you something. And I'm talking about the natural man. And then, of course, number five is how love grows in man from God. Very important. And then number six is how God's love must judge man in the end. It has to be by the love of God. And that's another very interesting one. Matter of fact, I in all my subject material that I was referring to on the love of God, what I thought was very interesting is all my subject material, the men behind the mind of the understanding of that, they always made this one comment that they fully did not understand why certain things were interpreted the way they were. I thought that was very interesting. And I'm beginning to see that even a lot of our scholars, they really didn't understand the love of God. And I think now that we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in our understanding, what an opportunity we have. But it comes with a lot of responsibility on our part. Anyway, but, and now when you're doing these home Bible fellowships or these sessions, please be consistent with it, because what we're doing is it's termed word connection. And so all the teaching is predicated on one thing coming first and another thing coming second, third, and we build on top of a complete thought. And so if you quit coming in the middle of a session, you're fragmenting the subject or the mind of God in that subject. So you have to be consistent. If for some reason you can't show up, please get whatever it takes to get the session and go through it. Be consistent with the Word of God. Don't fragment it in your life, because you have to have the full and complete understanding before it will work for you. How many of you ever went to get one of your kids' toys and you find that the bigger the toy, the more parts are involved? So you get this big box, and you're excited because on the box, you know your kids are going to really love the subject of what's behind the box. And so you open it up, And one time I opened it up and I looked in there and I got, what is this? A bag of this and a bag of that and a bag of this and a bag of, and all these big major parts. And so then I get this book out and it's a catalog. And in the catalog it says, this must be done first before you go to this one. And then you can go to this one. And then you can go to this one. Ah, that's not necessary. I got into trouble. I found it was very necessary. And it's the same way with the Word of God. Everything is very necessary because He says when He teaches us doctrine, He says the first thing you have to understand, it's precept upon precept, line upon line. And so you have to work with it a little. And boy, it's so discouraging because you have, you know, you have one toy, but you have 150 pieces to make the one toy, you know. Well, it's the same thing with the kingdom of God. It has to be put together properly in its understanding. That's so important. Praise God. But anyway, this is a very important subject. Now, we talked about receiving the power of God, and the Bible's very clear on that because the Holy Spirit is the power of God. It is really the word power also not only means to energize you or to build you up, but it also means to give you the ability to achieve what the kingdom of God put on you for responsibility. And see, a lot of people don't believe that. But also, Christianity should not think of a man finally submitting just to the power of God only. It must think of him as finally surrendering to the love of God. It is not that man's will is broken, but that man's heart is changed. And so the whole purpose of God's kingdom and his love is to change us. Amen. And of course we can't do without the power to do that. Amen. And so, just wanted to share that with you. If you can make those sessions, please do. You will learn some things about the love of God you've probably never seen before, because I sure didn't teach it, because I didn't know it until I I taught around a lot of the subjects of it, but I never had the reality of the importance of those pieces coming together like they're supposed to. Well, if you have your Bibles, again, we're going to go to the book of James. So if you will turn to the book of James, we'll go ahead and get started for our session here this morning again. And of course, our emphasis is on the importance of understanding the Holy Spirit in our life as an abiding inward anointing. Every one of us have this inward anointing because we're born from above. And yet, not everyone is called to draw out the mysteries of the Word of God. God anoints men who have a passion for that. And so He anoints them to teach others. And we've already shared very clearly, very plainly, that how our faith grows is not by what God said, but how men interpret what God said. Because even the apostle said, your faith grows by our preaching, because that's what you're hearing, our preaching. And he says, and so they boldly said, it's our preaching that has an effect on your faith. Very clearly in Romans chapter 10, he said that. And the Greek word there is rhema. But we also had discovered that the word logos also has the same meaning. It's what God said. And so the outcome of both of them is one said and one interprets what one said. So God said, and then man interpreted what God said because they wrote it down. Amen? And so when we read in Jude verse 3, it says we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the apostles. He was speaking that we're to contend for that same mind that they had received from God. And how did they receive that mind from God? According to, is it 2 Peter that we went to? And it said that they were holy men moved upon the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And see, it was the Holy Spirit in the beginning that began to work in their heart to interpret what God said. And so we're to contend for the same process that they went through, that we now look into our time period and then begin to pick up the same mind, the same interpretation. And the problem with so many the problem with mainline Christianity is when you get away from the person of the Holy Spirit, and even if you talk against the Holy Spirit in any form or fashion, then you lose the concept of what God said. Yeah. Are you following me? And that's why it's so important to understand our dispensation. And now I am solid, firm believer that if you want to grow in the understanding of the love of God, the power of God, all that God is, from the beginning to the very end, then you have to submit yourself to the anointing that is on men who declare the full counsel of the Holy Spirit, because the way they draw out that mind is the same way that they're going to put on you to understand how to draw that mind out. Mm-hmm. Amen? And you might not be called to draw the mind out, but every one of you, including me, every one of us, the reason we were given the Holy Spirit and also had been promised that the Holy Spirit will let us see clearly the message that came through Christ, amen, we'll understand it. We might not know how to pull the understanding out of God, but we can get under men who have the ability to do that. And as a result, then we'll have this inner witness that, yes, they've given us the right interpretation. But you will not get the right interpretation from a man who discredits any portion of the Holy Spirit, especially speaking in tongues. And that is where the enemy has hit the church so hard, is to keep man from that language, because God designed that language as the only means to communicate with him exact knowledge and understanding. And see, that's where Satan came along. He knows that. And listen to me, there isn't any language that Satan doesn't understand. But mankind doesn't have the ability to understand every man's language. Some men can obtain to a certain amount of understanding of different dialects. But listen, no matter how much knowledge you accumulate in understanding what somebody said, you have to realize that when God said something, he said it by his nature, which is love. And so that's how the Holy Spirit assists us in helping us to understand that in order to interpret what God said, you have to know that it comes from his nature to say what he says. Because fallen man, he has a nature about him, and it shows up in his mouth every time. And there's where James gets down to some nitty-gritties of things. When James wrote the book of James, it's a proven fact. Matter of fact, I went back and I studied a little bit more on the history of that book when it was written. There are some men who have this information down pat on church history. Two of them that are highly praised by me is one is Tony Cook and the other one is Rick Renner. You are not going to outdo Rick Renner in church history. He is par excellent. And so far, when I've gotten back into understanding some things about church history, I've always gone to Rick or Tony. And they've always affirmed, reaffirmed, or made a little adjustment in my research to make it more precise. And one of the things about the book of James is that James, when it was written, some say that it was about 10 years right after the death of Jesus, which is hardly no time at all. But there are some that even shorten that time. They say it was written before 10 years. But the content of the book of James is very confusing to the modern Christian churches because the book is centered around the understanding of receiving Jesus as a converted Jew only. And so the full knowledge of the Gentiles being grafted in was not fully disclosed at that time. It was too soon. It finally became disclosed to the Jew. And so many Jews started coming in. But in the meantime, what a lot of us don't believe is that the epistles were written in time periods conducive to the revelation that started coming forth. And so James, one of the things that he began to promote in people that had received Jesus, the first thing he started promoting was the wisdom of God. And there was a natural wisdom, and then there was a wisdom of the world. And James, right away, makes a distinction between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Did you know that 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they say there's up to 4 books written of the book of Corinthians. We don't know how to break it down or anything. But anyway, the books of Corinthians, did you know that 1st Corinthians, the first thing it deals with in chapter 1 is the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. That had to be settled in the converts at the early setting of the church. And so 1st and 2nd Corinthians were the next epistles written right after James, called epistles. And see, many of us do not realize, it's really strange, but many of us don't realize that when you look at the 4 Gospels, we call them a part of the Old Testament. And some call it, no, it's a part of the New Testament. I got news for you. The Synoptic Gospels is definitely a part of the New Testament. Hello. And what it is the 4 Gospels give a clarity of the heart of God and the love of God towards mankind that will never change. But isn't it funny how the church cuts a lot of that out that doesn't exist anymore? And Jesus was manifest to show mankind that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so really, when you look at the 4 Gospels, you're looking at the love and wisdom of God that manifested through Christ. Now, men change it. Men mess it up. But it's usually men who do not receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their life. It's usually men who only know Christ after the flesh and not after the Spirit. They become very religious, very sensual, and are almost religious to an error. They're so perfect. You don't go into their services and find somebody running around the church, which is the very basis of Christianity coming to America. Why? So that when somebody wants to run, and that's the way they worship God, they can do it. You won't find me restraining them, because that's the very foundation of a Christian's freedom. Now, religious people are offended by that. They have to have decent control. You know. And you can tell the difference between a religious person and a person who's in liberty. Believe me, you can tell the difference. They are so whitewashed. I won't say the other part. They look so pretty and nice. But when it comes down to spiritual things, there's a line automatically drawn. And I'm going to tell you something. To speak in another tongue that you do not understand is the greatest form of humility that you have to accept. And man's pride will not permit that. First time I spoke in tongues, I was so shocked how easy it was. But to me, when I first started speaking in them, I felt like a baby. You know. And it didn't make no sense, because speaking in tongues, I'm going to just slam dunk you with it, speaking in tongues is the number one thing that will degrade and remove out of your way your natural mind's understanding. That's why those that don't believe in speaking in it will say, why would I speak in a language I do not understand? Touché! Because it is the number one language to discredit what your natural mind wants to process. Now, when you look at the book of James, he gets to chapter 3, and he begins to make some statements about what comes out of the mouth, you know, and then he gets into the very subject of, let me get over there to the book of James, I'm in Hebrews there, James chapter 3. The first thing he gets into, the very first thing that he says, are you wanting to be a teacher? Do you want to be the one teaching the Word of God? Well, he says, if that's the case, now when he began his subjects in chapter 3, it finally dawned on me that what he is clarifying in the third chapter is those that were commissioned to teach the Word of God to the early converted Jew were literally people who were wealthy. They had money. Listen, money is the lifeblood of flesh. That's why the Bible always terms the money system of this world as, can anybody tell me the term they use? As the what? Mammon? Say it real loud. It's termed the unrighteous mammon. That's why it's called the lifeblood of the flesh. And it has a power to it. And James knew that these men were they were supposed to be teaching the wisdom of God, but yet they were clouded because they were involved in money. Money was the number one thing that will cause you to determine your own direction or your own path in life, and it will not be motivated by the responsibility of what you represent in the kingdom of God concerning Christ. He said that to him. You rich men, you're the one that needs to be praying whether it be God's will that you will do this or do that. Because listen, the power of money causes you to be independent of the will of God in Scripture. And the first thing these rich men were doing, they were teaching the body of Christ, but they were the worst example to that body when they were teaching it, because they were not teaching it through the wisdom that God's wisdom goes to. They were teaching a wisdom that was mixed with the world because of money. And we see that hypocrisy to a point in our teaching today about money. And some of these ministers are coming down to the point that they're so involved on the concept of having money. One of them made this statement. He's got it written in a book. He said, when Jesus appears, I do not want to be broke when he appears. That's far out there. Now, so James in chapter 3, the first thing he deals with, so you want to be teachers. I got news for you. You're going to receive a stricter judgment than the normal guy. And so the first thing he said, for we all stumble in many things. And then he begins to talk about the mouth. The wisdom of God or the wisdom of man always comes out of the mouth. The wisdom of God or the wisdom of man always come out of the mouth. That's the first thing that James establishes. And he says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among the members of the body and sets on fire the course of nature. And he's saying, now, if what's coming out of your mouth is under the wrong wisdom, then the course of that nature will be according to the course of where that wisdom is coming from. Are you guys following me? So when you get down through this whole chapter, he begins to make a statement in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now I printed you out those 8 points, and I gave them to you in notes about how the wisdom of God comes to a person's soul, and it comes through 8 channels. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The wisdom of God was here before we were even born. The wisdom of God was here. The problem was the groundwork in which the wisdom had to go to was the problem. You know something? How many of you and I know we can grow a garden of our own in our own backyard if we wanted to? Amen? We could plant whatever vegetables we wanted to plant. But how many of you would agree it's important what kind of ground is that you're going to plant the garden in? Isn't that important? The ground is very important. Well, that's the way the wisdom of God is. It isn't that it's saying this is how wisdom is going to come to you. This is saying that James, the writer, is saying this is how you recognize that the wisdom of God is in a man. Is found in the man. Why? Because the man qualified as the ground to bring it forth. Yep. And so when you're looking at those 8 points, it's not the points that brings the wisdom of God. It's the groundwork in which the wisdom of God goes to. Yep. Are you following me? You know, God's word is seed. But the scriptures are very plain, especially in the New Testament. The ground is very important to what the seed goes into. If it's the wrong ground, it ain't going to produce. If it's the right ground, guess what the Bible has to say about the right ground that the seed goes into? God can give that seed an increase. Why? It's in the right ground. So what kind of ground is the... It is proper to receive the wisdom of God. Well, it comes back to the responsibility that we have to be the right ground. Oh, I hate to say that. But it's my responsibility. Yep. Why? Because we never lived the kingdom of God when we came into the kingdom of God. There isn't one of us in this room that ever lived the kingdom of God before you came to the kingdom of God. Did you know that? But you are really fairly well instructed on what kind of world you lived in before the kingdom showed up. Amen? And so that means if you're going to move into the kingdom of God, you got to do some work. Did you know that? You got to do something about it. It ain't going to just fall on you. If it just fell on me, then I wouldn't have to do anything. I'd just trot down the road of life. Oh, I got something. That isn't the way the wisdom of God comes. It's a man who prepares himself to be the proper groundwork for the wisdom that God already gave the world. And he started in the Old Testament and clearly defines the wisdom. It's called the principal thing. The only thing that will establish your heart is the understanding of the principles. Amen? And the only way you're going to get the understanding of the principles, you got to do something with your ground. I got news for you. If you're a stony ground, if your heart is hard, it's rock, forget the wisdom of God, it won't come. Why? Because it don't... Try to put the seed in rock. You'd crush the seed. What about a heart that's full of tares? It has too many cares to choke out the life of the seed. It's not good ground to produce in. And so James comes down and he mentions what the type of ground it is that the wisdom of God works in. And you find it, first of all, it's pure. A freedom from defilement or impurities. It's clean. It purifies. It's genuine. It sanctifies. It removes a mixture. It's peaceable, harmonious, agreeable, like-minded. It brings a peaceful environment to your soul, the natural and the spiritual. It's gentle, forbearing. It comes upon you in fairness, equitable, fitting, proper, suitable, proper, to be lenient, unassertive, mindful of your tolerance, clemency, meekness. Now, this is all of men who are willing to listen to reason. Then it's easy to be entreated. I like this. Compliant, denoting easiest, to persuade, easily persuade. It does not rush in on a person with demands upon your present ability. That's not how the wisdom of God comes. Full of mercy, compassion, special and immediate regard for the miseries of one's state or condition. It's full of good fruits, benevolence, profitable, useful, the works and conduct of something. It's without partiality, apart from being free from partial regards, making no distinction to show favoritisms. It's without hypocrisy, apart from or without pretense. It's genuine, it's real, and sincere. Now, I'm going to tell you something about this, all found in that one verse. When he said it's first pure, he was dealing with chapter 3, 10, verses 10 through 13. They were saying one thing and doing something else. They were calling themselves an olive tree, and they weren't even producing olives. They were saying that they send forth sweet water. Yeah, but from the same fountain comes forth sweet and bitter water, a mixture, nothing pure. So he was dealing with chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Peaceable, he was dealing with verse 18 here of chapter 3 and 4:1. Whence comes wars and fightings among you? They do not come from your own desires. See, I'm talking about you got to qualify for the wisdom of God to purpose in your heart. You're going to be the right ground to receive it, because this is a groundwork that's required to receive the wisdom of God. Sad part about it is we have a history of religion. We have church history. And church history has done more to damage the mind of God than anything else I know. Amen. And the cure for it is humility. Yeah. Gentle. He was dealing with chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Easy to be entreated, chapter 4, 11 and 12. Full of mercy, chapter 4, 11 and 12. Good fruits, chapter 2, 14 through 26. And without partiality and without hypocrisy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You see, James was saying, listen, you're going to be teacher to the body of Christ, then how come you've got these things going into it? That is not the way the wisdom of God is manifested through the hearts of you guys. He was dealing with the subject of money, getting back into the church and having a priority. And that same concept is coming back today, because Timothy, 2 Timothy tells us that. He says, in the latter times, this is talking about believers there, not unbelievers. He's saying they will become lovers of money, which is the root of all evil. It's funny how in my mind, I've often drifted to the concept of what would I do if I had money? Has any of you ever done that? If you haven't done that, I got news for you. I got news for you. There's something wrong with you in the natural. And I don't know how many times I caught myself planning this whole scheme In my mind, come on now, guys, listen. I'm giving you a testimony of what I know is in you. I get this whole thing planned out. And this is what I'm going to do. And I'm finally, at dawn, what about the church? Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, of course, I'm going to give my 10%. But it was never, the church was never the first understanding. It was like an afterthought. Nobody else ever had that. And you know who will catch your attention on that? God. He'll catch your attention on that. You know something? Do you know that a Christian church is not government structure only? Do you know what I mean by that? It says you're the ecclesia of God, the called out ones. That's referring to the government structure of a church. But you know what bonds the church together? Do you know why the church is called a family? Does anybody got any idea? It's a different family than your normal family. It's called the family of the brethren. Amen? We are a church. We're a society, but we're also called a family. And so what causes us to be family is not because we were called. That's obvious that you have to have government structure. But it's because you now have become a family and you sanctify each other with the washing of the water of the Word. So that you will love your church. Uh-oh, where do we find that? Is that in Ephesians? That we love the church and take care of it as Christ also loved and nourished and cherished it? Did you know God loves us? Yeah. He cherishes us. And He wants to cleanse us with His wisdom. Yeah. His knowledge. Yeah. But here you are, caught up in this thinking about money, and it's an afterthought. Yeah, I got to do something for God. And I guarantee you, even your mind has already set a pattern of what you're going to do once you receive money as to your future. And I'm telling you right now, James dealt with that. He says, listen, you nutcases. I'm paraphrasing James. Listen, you money lovers. He says, you're the one that ought to be saying whether it be the will of God or not. And so when you come into money, the first thing that you need to do is get on your knees and say, God, what is my attitude towards the Christian family, the church? That is where I've got to refocus my attention before I even think about what I'm going to do once I receive money. Well, you see, that's what happened to the church there. And much contrary to the teaching that we've had in the past about James chapter 4, I think it's verse 4, the teaching that we've had has been wrong. Because when you get into James chapter 4 and let's go there, I want you to look at something that happened with the influence of money. Yeah, it's James chapter 4, verse 5. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns to jealousy? Our translators messed that one up. Because if you look at verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He goes on to say, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit which dwelt in you yearns? Or the best way to say it according to the Greek, or think you that vainly the Scripture says that the Spirit which dwelt in you yearns to envy? Did you know what he was referring to there? Once they were converted and brought into Christ, what money did is it pulled them out of the Christ-centered mind and got them back into the spirit they once had, which was not connected to Christ. They began to abandon church responsibility. They began to abandon the right duties that was belonged to the church, and yet they were going to be teachers of the church, and they were the poorest example ever. They were never involved. They never became an active member. And their money just took them wherever they wanted to. And God rebuked me one day and says, if that's your kind of thinking, you're not ready for money. He says, you have to get ready for bonding to the body of Christ so that when you do get wealth, it will center itself first on Christ before it has anything to do with anything else. And I didn't know that was in me until I began to think about having money, which all of you have had with me. I ain't the only one in this thing. Hey, in closing, I'm going to give you guys a revelation in closing, okay? Somebody said no. Tell us. Should I tell you? Oh, this is gonna blow your mind. I'm not all spiritual. Shut up, Sue. I'm just as much flesh as I am spirit. So when I'm teaching you, because I was stepped on. Did you get something here this morning? It is so, the Holy Spirit is the greatest thing. Without Him and that prayer language, oh, man. When people start talking against that prayer language, it grates me. It's just like rubbing your fingernails on a chalkboard. Stand up before I get in trouble. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many of you can agree that when it comes to money, being the lifeblood of the flesh, how many of you can agree with me how critical it is to be very observant over it, to have it connected directly with God? Boy, it is so important. I'll tell you what, lawlessness today is challenging us to be more proficient with how we handle the affairs of our life financially. If you don't keep your eyes on your finances, I'm telling you, there's a world out there that wants to steal from you. And it's called Satan. And I got news for you. When you have the mind of God towards finances, then He will deal with the devil that tries to steal from you. That's His first promise in Malachi. Amen. That He will rebuke the devourer for our sake. But He ain't going to rebuke the devourer for some idiot that falls headlong into every little scam that comes down the pike. No, what He'll do is He'll have to deal with you. Well, you got something, I know that. Dear Heavenly Father, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if there be anybody here in the name of Jesus that can say, I need the Lord. And even if you've never said the sinner's prayer, but you know you've been out of fellowship with Him. You hadn't been walking with the Holy Spirit, abiding with Him, letting that inward anointing work in you. You've allowed other things to choke the life of the Word out of you. Then you can come right back into fellowship with God simply by what you say in your heart before Him now. Hallelujah. And if you've never been filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that is a sign of the baptism. Then you can come forward and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is your first step to alienating your natural mind to interpret anything about God. The hidden truths, the deep secrets. And so if you would like to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you can step from your seat right now and come on up here. And we'd be glad to pray for you if there's anybody. Praise God. Is there anybody? Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. If there's an area that you need healing in, maybe it's an area you've had prayer before, but you know what? Today is another day. You can come forward again for the same thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whatever obstacle is in your way for you to receive healing, we can help you remove that obstacle. Because healing doesn't come on the benefit of what you do to work it. It's a gift given from God through the redemptive work of Jesus. A gift. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Right here, sweetheart. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Yes, hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I want to share something. Just, can you take a few minutes with me, people? I want to share something with you. I looked up every place in the Bible. I think, because I'm familiar with all of you, I think you pretty well are up here for healing. Mm-hmm. Physical healing. Is that not right? A little bit. There's just some more there. God knows. Hallelujah. Let me share something with you. I went into this four Gospels, and I looked up every healing that took place. And I noticed how Jesus approached man and how man approached Jesus. And I took note of what Jesus said afterwards, after each incident. In Mark 11, 23 and 24, it says, if you believe that you receive, you will have it. That's what it says in Greek. You'll have it if you believe. When you ask. If you believe to receive it, you'll have it. Notice he says you have to receive it first, then you'll have it. See? And then as I was reading through all the different places in Scripture of what Jesus said to them for them to get their healing, this is what he said in Matthew 8, as you have believed. Matthew 9, 2, seeing their faith. Matthew 9, your faith has made you well. Matthew 9, according to your faith, let it be unto you. Matthew 15, let it be to you as you desire. Mark 9, if you can believe. Matthew 20, what did you want me to do for you? Mark 1, I am willing. Mark chapter 2, when Jesus saw their faith. I like this one. This is about the man's daughter. That she may be healed and she will live. And Jesus said, your faith has made her well. I like this. Do not be afraid, only believe. He marveled because of their unbelief. That was his own hometown. I like this one. For this saying, go your way. Your faith has made you well. If you are willing, I am willing. When he saw their faith, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. And then in John 20, verse 31, this came alive to me. These are written that you may believe, and that believing you may have healing. They were written. Now, man perverts the interpretation of that. Such as a man born blind. Who sinned? His father and his mother. What sin did you guys commit to get sick? Jesus said, neither of them. I don't even look at it for that. Well, what is the deal? Oh, this is the opportunity for the glory of God to shine. He's going to see. Well, you're up here because for the opportunity of giving glory back to God to receive your healing. By receiving your healing. Amen. You guys better not think it passed away, or you will pass away. Amen. All right, agree with me, body. We're going to pray for them, then we'll let you go. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we lay hands on these, you said the basic doctrine of Scripture was the laying on of hands, Father. And we're going to lay hands on these beautiful people up here that have need of healing in their body. Or if they're standing in proxy for something, they can have it. Hallelujah. It's according to their faith. According to their faith, be it unto them. It is according to their faith that it's going to be unto them. How many of you can say amen to that? That means Jesus has got no restriction. It is according to your faith. Jesus has no restrictions from you receiving your healing. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. How many of you believe that? Praise God. Receive. Yes. You better. Your family. Okay. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this meeting. Father, we ask that all these people be blessed this week. May they remember the word that we shared with them by the Holy Spirit, and may they profit from it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a good day.